Now back in Matthew chapter 4, as I said before we read the text, we'll be looking here at Matthew, the 12th through the 17th verse. And here what we find is the Messiah's ministry. And it amazes me at how the Holy Spirit works and how he fits things together and makes them consistent. As this morning we heard about the anointing of the Messiah, which the word, the name Messiah means the Lord's anointed one. And so we had a sermon this morning on that over in Luke about the anointing of the Messiah, the one who is to come and who is the Lord's anointed. And so now we wish to deal with the work of the Messiah, the ministry of the Messiah, because this is the what he came to do. He came to establish his kingdom. And so in chapter 4 of Matthew here, we have his Galilean ministry. And so we find him being in temptation, being led up, and then he then goes forward to Galilee, moves from Nazareth to Galilee, and then thus begins his ministry there, his open ministry. And we see the calling of four of the disciples in this region that he starts working in. And so this is what we want to look at. And we wish to look at this for a little bit of a purpose. Then in a few weeks at the end of December, this text in verses 12 through 15 is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah. And so it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But we want to look at this from the New Testament point of the fulfillment of it in Christ's labor here in Galilee. And so we want to look at it and that to prepare us for then talking about verses 6 and 7 in Isaiah chapter 9, which, of course, is the incarnation of our Lord and the grand titles that he will be given as the Prince of Peace and the governments, how they will set upon his shoulders. And so this is kind of the beginning of that chapter, but we're looking at it from the New Testament fulfillment of it. And then we'll look at that portion where it gives us the prophecy of his incarnation. And so we'll look at this first. And as you kind of look at this, even though in that chapter 9 of Isaiah, it does deal with his ministry first. And I was kind of thinking about that. The commentaries didn't make much of it. But I would have to surmise the reason you don't find his birth at the opening verses of that chapter is probably because the Holy Spirit wants us to emphasize his work. And yes, his birth is important, but his work of freeing his captives and being their deliverer. This is what the Jews in the Messiah, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a deliverer. They were waiting for this deliverer. Now, of course, they were upset that he wasn't the deliverer that they expected. They were expecting a physical kingdom to be ushered in. And the Jews today are still looking for that. But what did Christ say? He said, no, my kingdom is not of this world. And so it's a spiritual kingdom. They wanted him to come in and put out the Romans and establish the Israelite kingdom again. But that's not what he came to do. He came to free his people. As we read in the text there, in verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. This is what he came to do. This is why he calls himself elsewhere, I am the light of the world. And so this is what we look to him for. Now, we want to reflect today on the open establishment of the Messiah's kingdom. It's foretold in prophecy, and here we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. What other outcome could we expect? For if God says he is going to do something, then he will do it. We see that all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. This is what gives us great hope at the second advent of our Savior. Does it not? We see and read through the scriptures how he says, I will do this. And then we come to the part in the scriptures where he says, I've done it. And then we know with surety that if he says, I will return again and receive you unto me, that we know in surety that he will do so. And so this is what we look for. This is our confidence. The power of this kingdom is evident because it sets at liberty those who are in bondage by sin and death. Just like the Egyptian Exodus, Christ comes in and sets at liberty his people. The gospel is the message of the kingdom, and it confirms the kingdom's power to liberate. And we will see that in verse 17, because he starts to preach and the message is recorded for us. The gospel message, or Christ's kingdom of light, is still in place and liberating its subjects from the kingdom of darkness. That's what we see here. We see the movement away from two kingdoms, the separation. There's a light and there's a dark. And so Christ is the kingdom of lights and Satan is the kingdom of darkness. And men in their sin, of course, are bound up in that darkness. They're bound up in that realm of death. And so Christ is then their deliverer and comes in light and sheds abroad his light into their hearts and in their minds and calls them forth and liberates them from that. And brings them into the kingdom of light. Take hope, friends. No matter how great the darkness, the King of light still sits on his throne. And that's another thing we can take away from this in application. We don't have to get dejected. We don't have to look out and say, oh, the church is so diminished. What are we going to do? What are we going to keep doing? Can we work any harder? Can we preach the gospel anymore? No, we see that he is working and establishing those things. And so going forward into the text, we see in verses 12 through 14, this was sure to be established. Because we see in the prophecy of Isaiah, and we know because it's God's word, and he's prophesying through his prophet, that there was surety in this. And so it's recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4 to show us that confirmation. To show that this is surety and sure. This was not an afterthought. God didn't have a certain plan and then it got ruined. And then he said, oh, wait a minute, I've got to do something different. Many in Christendom today sadly believe that. They believe in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan spoiled it all and God had no clue. And that he had to create and send his son to buy his people back. No, this was the whole purpose of it all, to bring his son, to glorify his son as the Lamb of God, to be the Savior of his people. Now, in verse 12, we are given a distinguishing mark, a historical mark. It says that Jesus, when he had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed Galilee. He departed into Galilee. So he was living in and around Nazareth, which is where he was raised, where his family lived. You read the commentators on this section. Many give much thought as to the reasonings behind why Christ left Nazareth. Some say that he was fearful of the persecution that was coming about because of John the Baptist's arrest. There's not much to give credit to that. I mean, because Herod ruled, there was another Herod that ruled this region. So, I mean, and they colluded occasionally when it benefited them. So there was no reason to think he was scared. Why would he be scared? We see in other places that how he often would teach, the people would get mad. They'd want to stone him and he'd pass right through the crowd. So he had divine protection until it was time for him to go to the cross. So why would he be scared? There was no reason to believe that's the reason, or some others say it's because he had taught in Nazareth in the synagogues and they had finally wanted to put him out and kill him. And he was going to move to a more adequate place for his ministry. I would say with these things that we don't need to give much thought to them. It's the providence of God. This is the ordination on the beloved son of what he was to come and do and how he was to bring about the openness of this great kingdom of light. There's whatever behind the scenes is not much of importance besides that it was all the providence of God. That the arresting of John the Baptist and the diminishing of his ministry and then the bringing to the forefront Christ's ministry is all that we need to understand of this. And so this was for the advancement of the kingdom. One commentator put it this way: the morning star was giving way to the sun. And so that's a good way to think of it. John the Baptist, being the forebearer, the herald, was now sinking in on the horizon while the sun comes up in the morning. And so here's what we see with this. Now, the prophecy is he's to move into this area, the Galilee of the Gentiles, into this northeastern corner there on the Sea of Galilee. And he moves to the city of Capernaum. Now, this was a prominent Roman settlement. It was the center of the government, the Roman government in the northern province. And so it was a vital economic center. It was one of those cities that had a vibrant trade. Most of the Gentiles, in return, if Jews came from other regions, would come in this way to go down to like Jerusalem and the other cities. Even Gentiles came down through this way. It was a great Gentile hub. And so it became his base of operation. And we see many of the miracles and the teachings and things that went on in his earthly ministry going on in and around. And they could use the Sea of Galilee to move from place to place with great ease. And so this is where he goes. And here's one thought for you. Capernaum means the village of Nahum. Now, there's some controversy as to whether this is the prophet Nahum. But either way, the name translated means village of Nahum. Well, Nahum means consolation. This was the city of consolation. And even so, was it the city of consolation while the God of consolation dwelled there? And so the beauty of this is in a name. I don't wish to put too much on names, but sometimes they have such great meanings to dig out the gold. And so what better way is if we have a God of consolation and he was dwelling there in this darkness and bringing light unto this region that was greatly darkened. And we see with this, as the prophecy is told in Isaiah, which was written 700 years previously. 700 years these people had to wait and dwell in darkness, but the day came. And so long often is the night, but then the morn comes. But with the establishment of prophecy and the fulfillment of it, what do we see, friends? We see the power of God in establishing these things. We see that no matter what the Romans were doing, no matter what the Assyrians did before the Romans, the Babylonians before that in captivity, all those great empires that came and went in those 700 years, the economic and political turmoil within the nation of Israel itself, that his Messiah still came. And he still was there to openly bring this light to this people that was in darkness. And so the passage of time didn't stop it. Not even Satan himself and his minions could thwart it. And so this shows his power in fulfilling his word. And so that gives us even more pause to think often. And for maybe some here, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, think about this for a moment. If this is the power that God has to keep his word over 700 years, what more does he have when he says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Seek and ye shall find me. Trust me." And we know from the light that he still is the light today to dark souls. Now, our second point, we looked at this surety of it coming, of this kingdom that would be established. Now, let us look at those who will comprise the kingdom in verses 15 and 16. So this is the confirmation in freeing the subjects from bondage. So not even the great grip the darkness and death had upon them could wrestle them from the hand of those who came to free them. And so we think back to that Exodus account in Egypt. How many times did Pharaoh harden his heart and wouldn't let the people go? And then what do we see the Lord? That still only prolonged it so long as it was in the God's hands and in his providence before they were freed. And so it was all a show to show that God was greater than Pharaoh. And so here we see those in greatest need. So he moves into this region, Capernaum, and it's in the Galilee of Gentiles. There's significance in this region. And as I said, it's a Gentile. It's a mixture of Gentiles and Israelites. And the Israelites of this region would be not as keen to worship as the Israelites of Jerusalem. They were, of course, corrupted morally and religiously because they were influenced by the pagan environment on the outer borders that were on their borders. And so they were viewed by the high and stately religious elite in Jerusalem as being a mixed breed, like the Sumerians. They didn't have a lot of use for them. This is the people Christ went to. Though they were poor and in darkness, this is the people that the Savior went to save. And so they were immersed in this great darkness, as the text says. And what I find interesting here is this was not the high and stately of Jerusalem. The pure elite, those who had claim to some lineage in the history of Israel. No, these were those who were mixed, who were heavily dealt great suffering during the Assyrian conquest. And so these were those that were mixed and taken away in that northern kingdom when it was in captivity. And we see with this that God did what was unexpected. That was part of the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? The Messiah would surely come to them, would surely be in their midst and run with them because they were the elite. But no, he did what was unexpected. He went to the blind and the halt and the maimed, to those in greatest need, where there was greatest darkness. Now we look at those in greatest need. Let's look at the need to be liberated. In our text here, we see he describes this people as that which sat. He uses that word sat twice. In the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, it says walked. Well, those are very significant words. It's that they were actively in, constantly in, immersed. And so in this darkness, we know is to be spiritual death. It's the realm of death. Now, we know that this was not true. The people were not physically dead because this was a great trade city. It was a hub of activity. It was where the Roman tax collectors took in the rents and the taxes as the goods came in from other regions of the empire. So this is not a place of physical death. It's not a cemetery. No, it's a hub of activity, a buzz, an active city. But the people were spiritually dead. They were in darkness spiritually, and they needed Christ to free them. Let us look at Acts 26, verse 18. And to further illustrate that this is a spiritual death, a spiritual darkness and blindness. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And this is Paul talking to Agrippa. And so, is we see there that to open their eyes, their spiritual eyes, to bring them from the power of Satan unto God. And so this is that which is what we're talking about, the spiritual blindness. It wasn't physical. I mean, I'm sure there was some blind there physically, but this is spiritual. Now, what is meant by this spiritual darkness? It's an ignorance about God and man's duty to God. And so this is what we see. This is those that are continuing in darkness, blindness, error, and infidelity. They were sinners. And we must not forget, friends, that we often look in the news and we read the news and we see it and we think, oh, how dark of a world we live in. That same darkness was back then, too. That same sinfulness and darkness and blindness and error that runs rampant in our world is the same that was afflicting these men and women and children in that region. And so despite their great economic materialism and being a trade hub and a route through to the rest of Israel and the rest of the Roman Empire, that didn't save them spiritually. They were still lost. They were still sinners. So great economic prosperity didn't buy them this light. Great enlightening of the minds, the Roman Empire and the Greek influence. All that was, they had great minds and philosophers and all. That didn't bring them light. The arts that was grand during that time didn't bring them light. They lived in a spiritually miserable state. And so do we, friends. So do the people right outside this chapel. So do the community right around this chapel and further afield into this nation. And so we look at their state. What about their estate? Well, we see in this that he says they sat in darkness. They saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. So that's just a double emphasis of the same point. They're in this darkness, and it's the shadow of death. It's that region. It's a region, you know, thinks of something wide and immersible. And so they're immersed in this darkness. It's a state of death. Some of the commentators put it this way. It's personification of death. This is what they're under. This is why they need the light. This is the realm they belong to. The kingdom of darkness. And we see in the opening chapters of this chapter 4, what? We see Christ tangling with the king of that kingdom. And of course, he puts him under his heel. And with the word of God, puts him behind him, overcomes the temptation, does that which the first Adam couldn't do. And so this is what gives him this light and allows him to go forward into the ministry that he was to have. And what about shadow? Shadow is that which is when something comes between us and the light. And that's what creates the cast, the shadow. And so this death is as that which blocks out the true light of God, the light and life that is in Christ. It overshadows and overhangs men. And we think about false religions or false gospels. Do they not do the same thing? They shadow the true light of Christ. They blind the eyes of the men under them. And so we must be careful. We must not be those perpetrating these things to shadow and overcast men and keep them in this region of death. And in this state, they're imprisoned and they cannot free themselves. They have no hope. It's hopeless. They're miserable. They're under this realm of death. They have no freedom from it. And so they need a savior. They need a deliverer. Need the Messiah. And so we see that in his power and light he comes. And so he comes in and he's that which is opposite of the darkness. The light, and when we think about the properties of light and darkness, it's the opposite. They're two opposites. These two kingdoms, they're at odds. And what about this light? What is the light as we think about this? We've thought about the darkness. The darkness is that which is blindness and error and infidelity. The stumbling through and not keeping God's word or listening to God and his word. And so now we see what? We see that light is true knowledge. It's holiness, joy of salvation. It's being complete in God and having peace with God and having communion with God and seeing his word as it's put forth to us as being the foundation of all truth. And knowledge is he is the source of truth and knowledge. And so that's the application to the hearts of men in this darkness. And so we read in Malachi 4:2, one of the most beautiful places, one of the most beautiful texts on having Christ as being the light. It says that he is the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. And that's what he did. That's what he did in this region of great darkness. He was that Son of Righteousness that was appearing on the horizon. And they say what about darkness? They say in the nights, the darkest period is right before dawn. And so they were in this dark period, and here comes the Son of Righteousness over the horizon. The warming rays starting to touch all that was cold and lifeless and bring it back to life. And in doing so, what does he do? He frees them from their bondage to this death and sin and has life, brings them up and gives them life. He shines the light into their dark hearts. And then what? They become the children of light. And I've got a text for you on that. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 4 through 6. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what these men and women saw. The ones where the light sprung up among them. They saw the great image of God. The glorious gospel of Christ was being preached. And they came and they believed. And then they had this light shined into their hearts that shined out of the darkness. And so this is what Christ has come to do. And in this, they become the children of light. They're now adopted into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom. And so they are changing kingdoms from the darkness to the light. And so, oh, thank the Lord for what he has done for us and how he shined his light into our hearts. And so we go back to our text here. In verse 17, we look at the last verse here, and this is, of course, the message of the Messiah's kingdom. This is that which 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 talked about. The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image bearer of God the Father, who came to save those which were in darkness. And so this is the message of it. And what do we see? We see, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we just take some thoughts here, some notice, observations. We can see the clarity and the message which is approved of God. This is Christ preaching the gospel to people, to men and women. And so this is, if you want a definition of what the gospel is, here it is. Repent. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the same preaching that John the Baptist did. So it's consistent there. And so this shows the authenticity of the message. This is the gospel. And who better to tell us what the gospel is than the Word of God Himself? Than the one who came and was put into flesh, who is that Word that was there in the beginning, and eternity passed, and then came and was born of a virgin, and then ministers now. And so we do realize that this is short. It's a repent, and it's a clause there, a phrase. But this is a summary of it. This is the base of it. The conciseness of what it is to tell men of Christ is to tell them to repent. And so one thing we must take away from this, friends, this was Christ's focus, and it must be ours. If the Son of God Himself believed that this was important for Him to preach this message unto those people in darkness, how much more so should we preach it to those around us? Because it is our King's message. We are His heralds. And so we must carry this message forward. And not only that, because we do confirm that these men today still sit in this same darkness, this region of death. They need this message of light. And so we must carry it forth. Now, what about the content of this message? Well, it's repentance. He says, repent. What does that mean? It implies sorrow for unbelief and sin, a turning away from those sins that's contrary and opposite of God. It's a turning back. And that sorrow, godly sorrow for that which how they've wronged an eternal God. And then you come and ask of His forgiveness for that wronging. But we must not forget, friends, also that there's two sides of that coin. Yes, there is repentance, but there's also faith. Because you can't have one without the other. They're equally yoked. Because if we don't believe that we have wronged a holy God, then what good would we have for repentance? And so they're equal. They're yoke fellows, repentance and faith. And so that's what the cry here. Repent and believe that the kingdom is near you. And so that is here today. Is there not a better day to go to salvation? The day of salvation, as it said in the other epistles. And this is the core of our gospel message to the people. This is what the Lord and His Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of. To go in simplicity and say, men, you are sinners and you're in darkness and you need a light. And Christ is that only means. Repent and believe that Christ is that. And repent of your sins. And so Christ, of course, in this is the core of that, because He is the only means to be restored, to be pardoned, which is a part of that repentance, that justification, which we need as men because we're guilty in sin and shame. And the kingdom was near, and it is today. That's the beautiful thing about this. That He still sits on His throne at the right hand of the Father. His kingdom is still near because His word is with us, and we can preach His word to men and women and children. This is, of course, what we must go and tell men. We must tell men of their darkness and the remedy of their darkness that is in Christ. And that there's still hope. There's still hope. While we draw breath, the kingdom is still near. There is still hope for all men. If you maybe have unbelieving family members or friends, there's still hope. While they still draw breath, there is hope. Because He still lights men's that are in darkness. He still lights them and draws them unto His kingdom of light. The foretelling of Christ's Galilean ministry shows that this was no isolated event. Even the imprisonment of John the Baptist was for this end. That's this providence that was bringing about and ushering in His Son to be centerpiece of this. This is the plan and purpose of God for the redemption of His people through His Son. This redemption that could only be accomplished by Christ. None could stop the coming of Christ the King and the establishment of His kingdom. The kingdom is confirmed by its message and the power it displays in freeing its people from the kingdom of darkness. And so we don't have to lose hope, dear friends. We don't have to worry about it, that we're not working hard enough or that it's just not reaching people. All we're called to do is to have the same focus of Christ and to take forth this gospel unto those, to go forth to those that are in the region of darkness and in the shadow of death, that this gospel may be preached and that they, that the kingdom of light and truth may spring up among those that are in darkness. This is our confidence today. Just as there was people that sat in darkness and death, men are the same today. They need the light of Christ to spring up. Christ's kingdom continues to this day, overcoming the darkness and death in the hearts of men, liberating them from the bondage. Even the darkest of days, this is our hope, that Christ is our King and His kingdom of light still stands.